Bible versions. Which Bible version is the best? I told one of my friends at Starbucks, she asked me, she's like, what are you talking about today? And I said, I'm talking about different versions of the Bible. And she said, wow, that's confusing. She goes, you know, I always have wanted to know, why does my Bible have more books in it? She comes from a Catholic background, so she has the Apocrypha right there in the middle of her Bible. And I said, I'm going to be talking about that, not only this week, but next week too. And she said, well, I'm going to have to listen on my iPod to that, because I have always wondered, why do I have more books than everybody else does? And that kind of thing. And I think these kinds of questions are confusing to us. I walked over to Lighthouse Christian Bookstore and I walked over to their Bible section, and it literally just goes on and on and on. All these different versions, all these different study notes, all these different opportunities. Little Bibles, big thick black Bibles, little tiny Bibles, little print, big gigantic print for those of you that are going blind. Everything! It is all there at Lighthouse for you to purchase, to buy, to give as gifts. And sometimes I think we wonder what's best. What's the Bible that I should be giving to somebody else? What's the Bible I should be studying? Last week we talked a lot about the importance of Bible study, and I kind of want to answer a couple of questions right off the bat. First, I want to answer the question of why should we be studying the Bible? Why is it even important for us? I'm going to answer that in two senses. I'm going to talk about the context that we get to read from, and I'm also going to talk about what effect the Bible and studying the Bible will have on your life. And then we're going to get into the specifics of Bible versions. So if you've got your outlines, it says Bible versions, which is best across the top, open them up to number one, letter A. Scripture is written as a grand story. Another word for story is narrative. And Scripture is a meta, or really, really huge, narrative. It is a grand story. The overall purpose in the Bible is not found in selected verses. In fact, I'm pretty sure that most of you could find verses that conflict with each other. In fact, I'll even give you an example of one. At first appearance, it will seem that these verses say exactly opposite things. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have not been saved, in other words, by what you've done. You've not been saved by your works. Paul is abundantly clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that you are not saved by works. Yet, if you look at James 2, 24, it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. If we just pluck these verses out of the Bible and we put them up next to each other, what does it appear? What does it appear to us? It appears that there's a conflict. That two parts of the Bible are saying opposite things. We get caught in these kinds of conundrums all the time. How could God say that you're saved by works, and how could God say that you're saved by faith? I don't get it. And I think the problem is that we have robbed the Bible of being a story. We've plucked little pieces out of two sections that are talking about a bigger picture, a bigger story, and we've plucked them out of context, and we've just taken them as simple little verses, and we've put them up right next to each other and said, see, there's a conflict. I was just reading a chapter in a book written by someone that doesn't believe in the Bible, and they highlighted these two verses and said, see, the Bible is full of mistakes. The Bible is full of contradictions. And I would say that's because people are not reading the Bible as a grand story. See, letter B, each section of the Bible is a narrative piece. It's also called a pericope. I put that word up here for you. It looks like periscope, but it's actually pericope. And a pericope is just a small narrative piece. In other words, you might look at a section of Scripture. Like, for instance, in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ gives a sermon towards the beginning of the book. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's because he's standing on a mount and he's giving a sermon. And so they call it the Sermon on the Mount, and he shares all kinds of different ideas. Each small section is a narrative piece, or a pericope. Each section of the Bible is a narrative piece which reveals more and more about God. If you just pluck one thing out and say, this is my understanding of God, then your understanding is going to be limited. See, Until we can see God in the full grand meta-narrative, in the full grand story of who He is, until we can appreciate God from, as it says in letter C, creation to Christ to consummation, only then, when we can appreciate the entire grand meta-narrative of Scripture, can we really begin to appreciate what is called the full counsel of God. The full counsel of God is the teaching on God that exists from the beginning all the way to the end. It's the teaching that exists in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, you are saved by faith and it is not by works. And it's the teaching in James that says that faith will always lead a person into good works. And so you can see where faith and works work together and where, in fact, Scripture is not in conflict, even with itself. Scripture is not in conflict when it says things that appear to be different, but when they are taken in context, when they are taken as part of the story, we see that they are revealing different aspects of the Christian life to us. They are revealing a bigger picture. Why is this important? Letter D, top of the next page. When we begin to experience God in the midst of this grand meta-narrative, when we begin to experience the full counsel of God, when we really begin to get a grip on the big story, that what God is doing from beginning to end is redeeming mankind. That He is saving people. That He is collecting a people unto Himself that are going to spend eternity with Him. When we really begin to see what God is up to, we begin to see our own place in the revelation of God. We begin to see that our lives are being lived. See, the great part of Scripture is that It's written as one grand story, but it's written as all kinds of little mini stories. And I think that's important for us because that's how our lives are lived. Your life is not lived with just, you know, little pithy sayings that you stick in your head and say, you know, a dollar saved is a dollar earned. That's a great thing to say. But the fact is, if you don't have a budget, if you don't have a clue on how to actually save money, if you don't have an approach, if you don't understand stewardship to the Lord, if you don't have a bigger picture of what you are investing in, if you don't have an idea of where your money is going, then a dollar saved is a dollar earned is just simply a nice saying that actually is not being practiced in your life. I think that's how Bible verses sometimes can be. I have hidden thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. For some of us, we know that verse out of Psalms, and we know that memorizing Scripture and hiding it in our heart, we even talked about that a little bit last week, we know that is unbelievably important. But if all you do is memorize that verse, then you've missed the point. You've missed the story. You've missed the larger picture of what God is doing. See, your life is lived as a story, and the Bible is written as a story, and it's the melding of His story, and really, literally, the writing of His story over yours, that really is the great message of Scripture. That God has written His story for us, and that He is writing His story in your lives. And we fit into this grand meta-narrative. This is not apart from us. This is actually a part of us. We are involved in this story. Before the consummation comes us. God is writing His story in our lives. We become part. We are another narrative which God is revealing Himself for the redemption of mankind. Make no mistake. God is not writing His story into your life just so that you can be a happy person. I know that that is one of the inalienable rights of Americans, but it's not one of the inalienable rights of believers, of followers in Jesus Christ. I realize that, you know, our country exists for your happiness. However, being a Christian exists for the redemption of mankind. There is a bigger purpose than just you here. You are part of a bigger story that God wrote from the very beginning. You are part of that story. And if you do not read God's Word, if you are not actively engaging God's Word, if you are not reading the big story of who God is and what He is about, then you're missing your place in the midst of God's story. So many of us pick up the Bible we read some part of it and we're just like, I don't get it. It seems so old. It seems so confusing. I don't think I'm going to go any deeper. I need to read stuff that I can understand. Imagine if a second grader or a third grader said that to her teacher. Oh, I don't know that part. I'm not going to read that. I only want to read stuff I know. Find me Dick and Jane. We would never learn. We would never grow. We would never expand. It's not about us, is it? It's about Him. It's His story. And it's His story being written into our lives. This is the context. This is what it says in the book of Hebrews and what it says in Jeremiah. Remember how the book of Hebrews starts? God has chosen to speak to mankind through at different times in different ways. He started speaking to mankind face to face with Adam and Eve. And then later He spoke through the prophets. And then later He spoke through judges. And at later times He even spoke through kings. And through history He spoke in different ways. And now He has spoken to us in Jesus. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has been written down for us. And now He speaks to us in Scripture. And God, by the power of His Holy Spirit at Pentecost, indwelt every believer that follows Jesus Christ so that He can speak to the world through you. What are you saying to the world with your story? What does your story say to everyone who is watching about Jesus? Because you are part of the narrative. You are part of the story. God is overriding your life with His own. Are you allowing that? Are you actively engaging the Word of God so that He will write His words into your heart? Not only so that you will not be plagued by sin, but so that you, like the writers of Scripture, so that you, like the prophets, like those men and women who were judges, like those that go all the way back to the very beginning of creation, so that they would share about redemption, about the good news of a Messiah, about Jesus, with the world that is around them. This is what God is up to. And this gives us context, I think. Letter E, while this provides us with a purpose through context, it shows us where we've been, where we are, and where we're headed, it still begs the question, why? Why should I read the Bible? I think it places us in a context of where we fit. And it might even give us some passion and some motivation, but I still think it boils down to this question of why should I read the Bible? And so I'm going to try to answer that as directly as I can. First off, Bible study pleases God. Letter A, number two. Study is defined as the devotion of time and attention to acquiring knowledge on a given subject. We all study different things. Some of you study the newspaper. Some of you these days are studying football scores. And you are plagued to the core right now that there is an NFL football game going on this very moment and that you are not watching it. Praise God for TiVo. We all study different things. We all are engaged in different things. And my question to you is, are you studying the Bible? All followers of Jesus Christ are called to study the Bible. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. That word means work hard. Stay at it. It's not something that you just kind of hit every once in a while. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We are to be diligent studiers of God's word, not just readers, not just picking it up like we would the newspaper and kind of scanning over it. We are to be diligent studiers of God's word. Now, let me make it clear. There are even times in the Bible where they would stand up and they would read large, large sections of Scripture. I think that there is a benefit to just reading the Bible. Even though there are going to be parts that you don't understand, even though there are going to be parts that don't seem to fit with other parts, I think it is a benefit to just broadly read Scripture. I think that's even recommended in the Bible. We see that when large portions of Scripture are read at different festivals in the Old Testament. However, we are clearly called to take God's Word and to study it and to be diligent so that we can accurately handle God's Word. In other words, I think it goes deeper than just reading. When it comes to our time of engagement in the Word of God on a regular basis, we are called to study the Bible. That is different than reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is one thing. That's just general. That's just reading. Studying the Bible is something different. That means getting into it, engaging it on a different level. One of the great things that I have really enjoyed hearing from my wife about the women's ministry is that the women, I think it even starts this week if I'm right, are going into a special section in their Bible study where it teaches you how to study the Bible inductively. That means how to take it all apart and put it all back together and really chew on the words. That is a direct response to 2 Timothy 2:15, that we're called to be diligent studiers of the Word. I got to tell you, ladies, you should be getting involved in that kind of thing. You should be actively engaging in the study of the Word of God. If you are sitting there and you are not a person that studies God's Word, understand, Bible study pleases God. It is what He has called us to. We are to be diligent in our study, not just reading of the Word. Bible study, letter B, helps us to learn and grow authentically as followers of Christ. It helps us to learn and grow authentically. In other words, some of us come to church and we watch how other Christians live and we say, man, that's cool. I want to do that too. That is called inauthentic growth. That is not growth that comes out of the Word of God. That is growth that just comes from observing another person. If that is not augmented with the truth, if it is not augmented with the truth of God's Word, it will eventually become something that is not really true in your life. You're just simply copying other people. Those people that live authentically by the Word of God are the ones that are called to be our mentors, to show us a different way, but to show us how we can connect our lives to God's story, His Word, what He is doing in Scripture. It helps us to grow authentically. Just as a baby needs mother's milk, each of us need nourishment. We need the nourishment of God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about that some Christians are like babies. They are being nourished literally on mother's milk by the basics, by the simple things. But Hebrews, in another part of God's Word, calls us to grow deeper, to move past mother's milk. Can you imagine that there are Christians that have been believers for 20, 30 years, and they are still sucking on mother's milk? That doesn't make any sense. We are not supposed to live our lives like that. Folks, there's steaks out there. There's great dishes that have been served up by the Lord. He is the master chef of God's Word. We're to engage Him in the Word of God and eat it as nourishment for our spiritual lives. We must continue to grow if that growth is to be authentic, and it must come by studying God's Word. Being a part of a church, I note this down there for you, being a part of a church is not enough. If the extent of your spiritual life is to be here on Sunday mornings, you are missing out on the lion's share, the majority of what God has for you. Each one of us, as authentic followers of Christ, should study the Bible, and it should be part of our regular walk with Him. We should be studying the Bible on a regular basis. I would compel you to read the Bible daily. I believe that it says that we are to meditate on God's Word day and night. That's what it says in Scripture. But right now, if you read the Bible one day a week, what a dramatic change it would make in your life to read the Bible 2 days a week. If you're reading the Bible 2 days a week, what a huge change it would make just to read it a third day a week. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by where the goal is and we miss out on the process that every single person in this church that reads the Bible every single day started way back at the beginning where they just took a second day and then a third day, fourth day, and just began to become more and more a part of their walk with God. What will be your next step? Will you incorporate God's Word into more and more of your daily life? Being part of a church is not enough to grow authentically. You might know some of the answers, but your kids are going to see it. Your neighbors are going to see it. Your spouse is going to see it. Your friends are going to see it. That reality is, you're not growing authentically, truly, in God's Word. It will be seen. In order for a believer to be authentic, he must be rooted, or she must be rooted, in God's Word. Letter C, you will develop spiritual discernment. The way to know if others are speaking the truth is to know the truth yourself. When the Apostle Paul stopped at a church in a place called Berea, he found the believers there studying diligently. The notable part of that Acts 17 verse is that they would take everything that was taught to them, and then they would go back to the Word, and they would find it themselves. They would prove it to themselves. They would check everything that was taught to them so that they would incorporate the Word of God into their own lives. That is such an important character quality to have because it develops spiritual discernment. If I came to you and said that Jesus Christ and Satan were brothers, how would you know that it wasn't true? You can know that in God's Word. One of the most popular cult groups that's around today says that Jesus and Satan are brothers. What if I told you that Jesus Christ was born, that He was birthed by God, and that out of Jesus came the rest of mankind? See, that's a popular teaching in one of the major cult groups that exists today. They take Scripture, they take little bits, and they just tweak it a bit. Just tweak it a little. Not a lot. No, we're not saying that, you know, Jesus isn't important. Well, we're not. We're saying He's a God, just not the God. Just little things. Those little things, when they change Scripture like that, those get foisted on people because they do not have spiritual discernment, because they have not been people of the Word. Do not be fooled by false teaching, especially in this day and age. When we find false teaching everywhere, you can go on the front page of CNN and find false teaching that is clearly against the way of God. Right there, front page of CNN. I see it every single week. And I wonder, do you? Do we? I have friends that come to me and say, did you see this? And I'm like, yeah, I saw this. I didn't think anything of it. And they're like, what? What about this verse? Oh, I hadn't thought about that verse. You're right. That is something that is standing against the way of God. People spur me on. I hope I spur you on. But I hope that we are all engaging the Word of God because it develops spiritual discernment. Would you call yourself a person that pleases God because you study God's Word? Well, are you growing authentically as a follower of Christ because you study God's Word? Do you have spiritual discernment because you are studying God's Word? These are all reasons why we should be actively engaging the Bible. And finally, you'll be able to answer the questions of others. Studying the Bible will transform your heart, help you to embody Christ for other people. You'll live Him. You'll sweat Jesus, literally, spiritually speaking, for the world around you. In addition, you're going to be able to give authentic answers, not just answers that come out of your head, but answers that are truly lived out in your heart. These are the most effective answers that we can give to people. For those who ask questions about Jesus, I get asked questions about Jesus every week. I particularly get asked questions about Jesus from people that used to be in my youth group and people that I know at Starbucks. Every week I get asked questions. I walked into Starbucks this morning and one of the workers there said, hey, I listened to your podcast that Sunday where you lost your voice. It didn't sound anything like you. Yeah, I lost my voice. People are engaging what is going on in our world all the time. They are curious. They want to know. They want to get connected. They want to understand. Are we providing them with answers to their questions? Or are we just sitting there kind of hoping that by acting like nice people, they'll figure it out? It'll never happen. It has never happened and it will never happen. There is a content to our faith, and that content is the Word of God. Are we actively living it for the world that is around us? Bible study pleases God. It'll help you to grow authentically. It'll develop spiritual discernment. You will be able to answer the questions of others. Remember, God has called us to that. That when someone asks a question of you, that you would be able to answer with discernment. Well, this boils us back to the question that I asked at the end of last week. So, Chris, I've got this Bible. It's got these funny letters on the outside. Some of them say NIV, KJV, BC, VV, XXYZ kind of thing. Okay, and it's like, what do these little letters mean on the outside of my Bible? And mine has, I think this is a bonus. It says red letter. I don't really know what that means, but what is this all about? What kind of a Bible should I be studying? What Bible version is best, Chris? What's the best Bible version that I could be reading? Let me be the first one to say. It depends on what you're reading for to choose a Bible version. But let me walk through a few things having to do with Bible versions. Number three, letter A. There are dozens of popular Bible versions which are readily available at your local Christian bookstore. So many, as I mentioned before, it boggles the mind. In addition, many of these Bible versions come with detailed study notes. I'm not really going to talk about study notes this week, but you can see from the picture on the front. That picture that's on the front of our worship guide this morning is right out of my, those are my Bibles that I have in my office. I just took a picture of them off the shelf. And you see the MacArthur Study Bible there, the Ryrie Study Bible, the NIV Study Bible, the NASB Study Bible. I got Bibles galore. You want a Bible? Just come on into my office, man. I got plenty. I got Bibles galore in my office with different study notes. That's one thing. And then different versions. You'll see a bunch of versions listed there too. New American Standard. I've got a King James Bible. I've got a New King James Bible. I've got an old NASB Bible. I've got a revised NASB Bible. I've got every Bible version you can imagine. I have living Bibles. You can't even buy those anymore. Well, I got a living Bible, and I've got the CEV, the NIV, the ESV. I got all the Vs. I got it all right there in my Bible. But what does all this mean? Well, let me break it down for you as simply as I can. The Bible has been translated, letter B, from three original languages. Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic is a language that is a lot like Hebrew. It was a trade language. The first several chapters of the book of Daniel, and only that book, are written in Aramaic. So it's the lion's share of the Old Testament is written in the language of Hebrew. And Greek. The New Testament is written exclusively in Greek. Now, let me just debunk this real quick. When I was growing up, if somebody knew Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, I mean, that was like the super Christians. You know what I mean? Like, that was the pastor and maybe a couple really old guys in the church knew that kind of stuff. All right? And if I'm right, I know the congregation pretty well. There's probably like five or six of us that have got any background of substance in Greek and Hebrew. There's just a handful of us in the room. And so it can be really easy to perceive when one of them or me says, in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, it says. Okay, this is, by the way, this is the equivalency of somebody saying, in Spanish, that means taco. Okay? don't freak out just because somebody knows a language that you don't. Greek and Hebrew are not taught because they're not spoken in the way that they were written in the Bible. They're not spoken anymore. They're dead verbal languages for the most part. The Greek that is spoken in, like, you know, Greece today is a different form of Greek than the Greek that is written in the Bible. So the Greek that's written in the Bible is not spoken anymore. The Hebrew that's written in it, not spoken anymore for the most part. There are parts of it that are, but for the most part, those are dead languages. So when somebody says, you know, in the Greek, just think to yourself, in Spanish. And that's all you need to think, and it'll simplify it for you. Because you hear Spanish every day. That's no big deal. So if somebody says in the original language or in Spanish, the word taco actually means corn tortilla around meat. I mean, that's great, okay? That makes it a lot more explanatory for me. Do you see what I'm saying? Let's debunk the original language thing. The Bible was written in languages that are very ancient. They're very old. They're very difficult compared to English. And There are some people that have taken the time to learn those original languages to make sure that what we're studying in English is accurate to what was originally written. However, don't be overburdened by that. All of these languages, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, have been translated into many different kinds of Bible versions, which fit into one of three translation categories. Now, I'm going to illustrate this with a word from Greek, and the word is sarx. I've tried to make this as simple as possible, okay? I've put the Greek word on the left, and I've put the English, what is called a transliteration. In other words, this is what the word is in English from Greek, okay? So the word in Greek is sarx, and that's sigma, alpha, rho, and xi, like the X in axiom, okay? Those are the letters, and they spell it S-A-R-X, and that's sarx. And sarx, literally in Greek, means flesh. It could mean the flesh that's on your body. It could be the flesh of an animal. It could be the symbol of that which is external to the body. It could be your human nature. Your fallen, by the way, human nature. It could even mean a human being, one who is made of flesh. That's another way of saying human being in the New Testament. Now, this language, that sarx right there, that is Greek. Okay, so you know if it's Greek, it comes from the New Testament. All right, the Old Testament is primarily Hebrew. The New Testament is Greek. So this word sarx, this word that literally means flesh, is going to be kind of our functional word that we're going to use this morning. We're going to see how different translations translate this word sarx into English. All right? The first kind or category or style, and by the way, if you're more visual, I'm a more visual learner. You can look at the chart that's on the back of your outline, and it will give the translation spectrum. I'm going to start on the left and work my way to the right. So the left side is the formal equivalency or literal translation. These translations are word for word translations. In other words, if it says sarx, then you get what? Flesh. You're going to get sarx, okay? If it says sarx, you get flesh. There's no attempt at trying to clarify what it means. It preserves the literal wording and the word order. In Greek, particularly, word order is significant. They put more important words at the beginning of the sentence and less important words at the end of the sentence. These literal translations, or the formal equivalency translations of the Bible, preserve that word order. They pass along the difficulty, in other words, there's no attempted interpretation, of the text to the reader. If the Bible says the two of them had unnatural relations, what it means is homosexuality. But it's not going to say homosexuality. It's going to say what the words actually were written originally. It's just going to say unnatural relations. If it says flesh, it could be talking about sin. It could be talking about other things, something that has to do with the person's nature. But what's it going to write for you? Flesh. That's all it's going to write. If it says, there are all kinds of words like this, it does not attempt to translate. So that means the difficulty for you understanding what those words are going to be based on your study of the Bible. These are some of the most difficult translations that exist. Some people call them wooden translations because we're taking an old language and we're just taking the words and cleaning them up a little bit. You'll see in the NASB, the version that we use in the Pew Bibles in front of you, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, in my sarx. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." I also want you to notice that the word is italicized. In a literal translation of the Bible, any word that is italicized has been added. It has been added in. It's not in the original language. But they put it in there because grammatically you can't do without it. So they've added it in. You can read verses and you'll find a big chunk italicized. That's because they're trying to make clear to you how Greek translates to English and that some of those words weren't in the original. So, in other words, originally, if we were just reading this in Greek, it would say, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good not." That's what it originally said. It just says good night. And so in English, we throw in italics, the word is, just to smooth the reading out a little bit. Now, these Bible versions, all right, I've got them all listed for you there in the back. Not all of them, but a lot of them. NASB, King James Version. Okay, NASB, New American Standard Version or Bible. King James Version, New King James Version. A little to the right of those are the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. ESV, the English Standard Version. By the way, the English Standard Version, probably the most readable version of the Bible that is out there, just for the record. Just came out a few years ago. Wonderful scholarship, really excellent rendering. Some of it has been cleaned up a little bit, which means it's not as literal as the King James or the NASB, but it is a fantastic version of the Bible. NRSV, these are all what would be considered formal equivalency, literal translations of the Bible. The New Revised Standard Version is kind of in the middle. It's a little further out there down the line, as you can see. Now we get into dynamic equivalency. These are thought-for-thought translations. They communicate equivalent concepts in English. These translations remove most of the difficulty of the text for the reader. So, Romans 7:18 becomes, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. That's sarx. What's the word? Flesh. What does it mean in that context? Sin nature. And so the NIV translates it for you. It removes the difficulty of trying to figure out what kind of flesh is it? Is it this kind of flesh? Remember, that was a cult group that grew up that decided that the body itself was evil and that this flesh was what was holding you back from being truly spiritual. And so they would punish their bodies. They would flog their bodies. They would poke holes in their bodies and put hot pokers through their bodies in order to, you know, flog and flail their bodies into submission so that they would not sin. And what did they find? It doesn't work. Why? Because that's not what it says. It's not about this kind of flesh. It's about a spiritual fleshliness that we carry. And so the NIV translates it as a sin nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I want you to note that the NIV also changes word order a little bit. It switches good and the inability to do good around. And it does that because in English it's easier to understand. What that does, though, is it takes one step away from the original Greek in this case. It takes one step away and it cleans it up for us and it uses words that are a little bit easier to understand. And because of that, we call them dynamic equivalency or functional translations. These are the lion's share of translations, and these are the most popular translations that exist. The NIV, the number one translation in the entire world, the New International Version of the Bible. Probably there are gajillions of you that have the NIV sitting in your lap right now. The CEV, the NEB, the REB, the NLT, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I didn't write this one down, but the TNIV, that's gotten a lot of press lately. That's today's New International Version. That's the gender-neutral one. It is also considered a dynamic equivalency. It's probably a little further down to the right because it's gender-equal, but it takes all of the he's and she, or it takes mostly the he's because there aren't a ton of she's, but it takes the he's and the she's and it makes them, you know, them's, that kind of thing. And it takes gender, it creates gender neutrality where gender is not explicit in Scripture, which, by the way, is not, that's not the end of the world. I know all of us freak out about that. You know, it's like, oh, gender, that's just a PC Bible, you know, and that kind of thing. Actually, you'll hear me say that all the time, you know. And God said to him or her. You know, I just throw it in kind of on the fly and that kind of thing because sometimes the same way that we refer in a letter maybe to a he or a him and we just are neutral. That's just a neutral word we use for people. It's the same kind of way in Scripture. The thing that we don't want to mistake, though, is that there are clear gender roles in Scripture. And the Bible, the TNIV, does make an attempt to blur the lines between those gender roles. And that would be unhealthy because that the Bible says that's how God created it, and it's supposed to remain that way. And so you do need to be really cautious with a Bible that is specifically written, though, to change gender roles. Okay? That's the TNIV. You'll also see the Jerusalem Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible. Further down the line, the Good News Bible. Some of you have seen that. The Good News Bible actually kind of stretches into paraphrase, which is our next category. Paraphrase or a free. These are really not translations. These Bibles communicate the interpreted intent. That's the key phrase there. The interpreted intent through the eyes of an author. Paraphrases are the easiest Bibles to understand. They're often styled for modern readers. Look at what Sark's becomes in the Message, the most popular paraphrase that's out there today. I realize I don't have what it takes. That's Sark's in the Message. Do you see the progression? It goes from flesh to sin nature to a very, very personal view of I realize I don't have what it takes. That is my sin nature. That is my flesh. That's in the paraphrase of the Message. I can will it, but I can't do it. The Message is an interpretation that an author, Eugene Peterson in that case, has placed on the Word of God. The emphasis in these is on the style. And it is written specifically for 20 to 21st century Americans. That's who the Message is targeted to. And that's one of the reasons that it is so popular here in the United States. Whew! So what do you do with all this? What in the world do you do with all this? This seems silly information sometimes. Well, here's my personal conviction. I wrote myself some notes. One, those translations that are out there to the left, there's a group of people out there that are King James only people. You ever met one of these folks? King James Version, only good version of the Bible. It's the only accurate version of the Bible. I'd get into 1,000 reasons why I don't believe that's true. But rather than fall into the trap that is on the front panel of your outline, which is getting into arguments about things that don't really matter, I would say this. Here are the important parts of why we use literal translations and why we as a church use it, by the way. Number one, it is these are the best Bibles for Bible study, actual study of God's Word. These are the most accurate Bibles when it comes to the original language. And so they are superior. They're superior because they are technically superior and they show excellent scholarship. They are the highest form of scholarship that exists when it comes to the Word of God. They are as close to the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic as you can possibly get in English. They are exacting to the point of sometimes you have to read a verse 2 or 3 times just to get what it's saying, because they are that precise. They are totally unconcerned about you reading it. They were only concerned about writing it the way that it was originally written. That's what's important about a literal translation of the Bible. If you grew up on them, I grew up on the King James Version of the Bible. When I read the King James, it just seems rich and wonderful. These and thous and begats and therefores and betwixt things and that kind of thing. I love it. I get it. I understand it. It's like a second language for me. Some of you read that and you're just like, these, the, batu? Twix, that's a candy bar. I don't understand any of these words or any of this stuff. Then I would encourage you to use, maybe instead of using the old King James, use the new King James. They took most of the these and thous out of the new King James. It's still an excellent translation of the Bible. Use the NASB, an excellent translation. And I'm talking about your Bible study. In your study of the Word, you want to know what those words mean. And you want to, when something confuses you, it's worth studying in God's Word. When something doesn't make sense to you, God has sent a little flag up in your life and said, study that. Take a look at it. Understand it better. We're going to talk about what that means next week a little bit more. But the dynamic equivalency Bibles, these are excellent translations of Scripture for English-speaking people. They are the easiest versions of the Bible, from my perspective, to read. They make some interpretive choices for the reader, which sometimes can be misleading. I've given you a verse where I believe sin nature is appropriate. I could take you to a verse in the NIV over in the book of Ephesians where they call something sin nature, and it shouldn't be. It should be just left as the word flesh. Why? Because when a Christian is saved, the Bible makes clear, you move from having a nature that is fleshly or of sin into what? A nature that is of Christ or is spirit. Christians all the time walk around talking about their sin nature. And I believe the Bible calls us to walk around and talk about our spirit nature. The Bible has called us to something greater than a sin nature. The Bible has said that your sin nature is dead. It is gone. It is buried. It was crucified. It is no more. You have a spirit nature. The Spirit of God indwells the believer. That's an important interpretive point there that can be obscured when you take a word and you attempt to turn it into a modern language version of what you think it should be. And so it's important that when we're reading, that we also are studying along with, so that we don't just blindly glaze over something that could potentially be important. I think that these dynamic equivalency Bibles are wonderful for devotional reading. When you're just going to sit down and you're just going to read a large portion of Scripture, you know, that large reading that I was talking about, there are no better Bibles for that than the dynamic equivalency Bibles. I think that if that's the Bible that you're familiar with, outstanding. That is an excellent Bible for that kind of reading. What are paraphrases good for? Some people, particularly those from the camp on the furthest left, think that paraphrases are the worst thing that has ever happened in Christendom. They hate paraphrases and they wish they would never see them. I, just as a joke, put the Message next to the MacArthur Study Bible on the front just to tick people off. Paraphrases they're kind of passionate renderings of Scripture. They are interesting. They are creative. They are wonderful in their wording. They're poetic, flowery. They gush. They take a verse like Jesus wept and they've got him on his knees weeping and banging his fist against the ground. I mean, they really liven things up. They give you an author's interpretive view of what the text is saying. They're great for a new take on a familiar passage. I picked up that verse that I mentioned earlier. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And in the Message, it takes that verse and it says, I have locked away your word as a treasure inside the vault of my heart so that my life would be lived in a way that would never consider sinning against God. Now, I'm telling you, that's a great rendering of that verse. It's not what's in Hebrew, all right? What's in Hebrew is, thy word have hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. But the Message takes that verse and literally brings it to life. I have locked away your words in the vault of my heart so that when I need them, I can draw them from the vault and use them in a way that prevents me from sinning. That is what it's talking about, but that's just an author's take. Maybe you could write something really flashy too. I'm not encouraging anybody to write a paraphrase, but I am saying that they do have a use. The number one place that I love to use paraphrases is when I go to a place that's kind of nature. You know, when I'm sitting by a stream or if I'm out by a lake, which in Southern California I don't get a lot of, but when I do, if I go to Hume Lake or I go up to the mountains and that kind of thing, that's just the greatest place to read an old familiar passage from a different perspective with a paraphrase. I think that'll really edify you. It'll really be something that is marvelous in your life. Every version of the Bible has got a purpose. Every version is written to different readers for different purposes. If you're trying to do your Bible study with the Message, I would say you're probably using the wrong tool for the wrong task. What you probably should do is use a more exacting version of the Bible for Bible study. And if you're trying to go out and do devotional reading out on the side of a lake with the NASB and you find that it's not very fruitful for you, just find that it's not very engaging to you, then I would say, hey, grab an NIV. Grab a message. Grab a Living Bible. Grab, you know, J.B. Phillips' rendition of the New Testament. Those are great versions of the Bible to read. And they have their purpose. I don't want you to lose that every one of these has got value and they're very good versions of the Bible. But I also want to make sure that we are all submitting ourselves to that 2 Timothy 2:15 verse. Are we approved workers? Are we handling the Word of God accurately? Are we being diligent in our study of the Word? I hope this morning gives you some extra tools. I hope this morning gives you some of those extra tools that will help you understand. And maybe even some of you need to go out to Lighthouse this week and buy a different version of the Bible so that it will enhance your study of the Word. Praise God. I hope that you dig in. I hope that you take whatever that next step is. And I'm prayerful that we would each root into the Word of God even more. Let me pray, and then we're done. Father God, we thank You.